Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is Wednesday, January 7th, 8:05 Central Time. That means it is time to study the daily New Testament reading. Our guest pastor joining us by phone today, Pastor John Gutz from Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Streator, Illinois. Good morning, Pastor Gutz.
Good morning.
How are things going for you this morning at Holy Trinity Lutheran Church?
Oh, better than we deserve. And it's nice and cold here.
It's pretty chilly. 2 below right now in Streator. That's pretty cold.
Yes, all the schools are canceled today because of the cold. So that doesn't happen very often.
Oh man. Well, tell us about Holy Trinity Lutheran Church and the community there.
Streator is it's in north central Illinois. It's about an hour north of Bloomington Normal, about an hour and a half south of Rockford, kind of in the middle of the state, and community about 13,000-14,000 people, surrounded by some of the richest farm ground in the world. So, good place to be, good place to share the gospel.
I remember I grew up here in St. Louis, and I attended Concordia University in River Forest, now Concordia, Chicago, and taking I-55 back and forth between school. I remember seeing the signs for Streator all the time, going back and forth all those breaks.
Yeah, we're kind of bypassed by all the major interstates, but we're here.
Well, glad that you're there delivering God's good gifts in Streator, Illinois. We're in Romans chapter 1 today, verses 1 through 17. Anything you'd like us to know about the text before we dig into Romans chapter 1 today?
Whenever you start studying a book of the Bible, I think it's always good to ask, you know, the who, what, where, when, why questions.
Mm-hmm.
You know, who's writing it? Who's it written to? What's the occasion of the writing? And so if I could just give you a little bit of background.
That'd be great.
On that. We know that Paul wrote the letter to the Romans. He identifies himself with that right at the beginning. It seems that he wrote around 55, 56 A.D. towards the close of his third missionary journey. And it seems that it would be likely that he wrote it from Corinth. And the reason he was writing this letter was to prepare for his visit to Rome. He had never been there. We don't really know who started the Christian church there in Rome. It might have been from some people there when Pentecost happened and spread the gospel there to the people at Rome. But Paul had never been there, so he's writing this letter to prepare for his visit to Rome. And then he's looking beyond that even to Spain. And so it seems that he's going to hopefully develop a base of missionary support for his work and his message there with the Christians in Rome. And so we get the clearest systematic, I would say, declaration of the gospel here in the letter to the Romans. It's just a rich letter. And he lays out the Christian gospel so clearly for us, and there's a lot of meat there, and the Lord blesses all those who study that book, and lots of gold nuggets in there for us.
Indeed, indeed. Well, it is time to dig in. Listeners, if you have questions or comments about the text, give us a call or an email today, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org, as we're digging into Romans chapter 1 today with Pastor Gutz. Here we go, Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So here we have his greeting. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle set apart for the gospel of God.
Paul identifies himself clearly. You know, he comes to be a servant. And he is not a servant because he chose to be, but he's a servant because he was called to be. And he identifies Jesus not simply as another man or prophet, but he calls Jesus Christ. And Christ is a title. Sometimes we forget that. We sometimes think, well, maybe that's Jesus's first name or last name, but it's really a title. And it means Messiah. And so anytime you say Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus, you're identifying Jesus as the Messiah, the chosen one, the anointed one, come to be the Savior of the world. And then Paul calls himself an apostle. An apostle is one who is sent. And he's set apart for the gospel of God. An interesting thing about that word set apart is the word Pharisee. That means set apart. And so if you remember, Paul was a Pharisee. And so a little bit of an allusion to his former life.
Hmm.
Now, before he was set apart as a Pharisee, but now he's set apart for the gospel, the good news of God. One thing you need to, and thanks for reading that, Andy, that, and we don't get this in English, but those first seven verses in Greek, that's all one sentence. Paul does that once in a while. Well, more often than once in a while, but he just keeps going and going and going. And sometimes, you know, when we're working through it or we're looking for the punctuation where it should be, becomes kind of a challenge for us when we're working. But that's all one sentence. He just keeps going on and on and on.
And that's how it's punctuated in the ESV. I mean, there's no period until end of verse 7 there.
Well, they got it right.
It keeps going and going. So we know that this is from Paul then. He says that who he is here, according to the flesh, and was declared to be the son, talking about Jesus, who descended from David according to the flesh, was declared to be the son of God in power according to the spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations.
There we have Paul identifying Jesus, identified as true man and true God. He's descended from David according to the flesh. He's God's son. And so we get our Lord being both 100% man, 100% God for us. And that power that he possesses is because it's been given to him by God, and it's declared by his resurrection from the dead. And he says there in verse 4, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And to call Jesus our Lord is the title you have to give to him when he's the Son of God, descended from David, Son of God by the power and of the Spirit of holiness and by his resurrection. And it identifies Jesus as our Lord, and to be Lord means to be master, one who is over us, one to whom we submit ourselves, and the one who brings us our salvation.
And grace and apostleship. We have received grace and apostleship. What does this mean, apostleship, to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among the nations?
When we receive, it's interesting that Paul uses the word received, because when you receive something, what's that make you think of? It makes you think of a gift.
Mm-hmm.
And that's exactly what's going on here, that Paul knows this gift. You know, he was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor of the church, and now he knows this gift personally. He's received that grace. He's received that apostleship, and that's to bring that message of the gospel, which is obedience of faith. And for Paul doesn't know of any obedience which is not connected to faith. For Paul and for us as Christians, faith brings about obedience. We act in certain ways because of what we believe. And Paul's giving evidence of this as he preaches his gospel. This has changed his life, and he's sharing this good news with others, knowing that power of the gospel will bring about the same obedience by faith in those that he shares the word of God with. And it's for all nations. And we just celebrated Epiphany yesterday and rejoicing that the gospel, Jesus comes to be a Savior for all people from all backgrounds. And Paul gives evidence of that when he states that there in verse 5. And that includes the Romans, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Even though he's never met them, he shares with them that he's coming to bring with that to them that gospel, that good news, and assure them of God's grace and mercy for them.
To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
There we have that direct, tells us right there who's he's writing to again, and they're loved by God. Paul knows that. He wants the Romans to know that, even though he's never met them, and he tells them that they're saints. Saints are holy ones. Ones that are made holy not by some kind of moral achievement, not by dying. These people are very much alive, but they are called to be saints by God's grace and mercy. And so Paul extends to them. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father. And that's very typical of Paul's greeting, but it reminds us, reminds his readers of the message he comes to bring. It's a grace. It's an undeserved love that comes from God, and that is the peace that we have with God. And Paul's going to develop these themes throughout this letter to the Romans, and it's just remarkable how he so clearly communicates that these are gifts, and they come from God. It's not by our own moral achievements or trying to do good things, but that he does it for us.
We're studying the Daily New Testament reading, Romans chapter 1 today with Pastor John Gutz from Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Streator, Illinois. If you have questions or comments, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727 or our email address, kfuo@kfuo.org. Anything else about that first greeting before we go on to the next section, Pastor?
It's rich. It's rich. Yeah, it's somewhat traditional for Paul's greeting, but it's longer, and there's a lot of good news in there.
Mm-hmm. Indeed. All right, let's take a look at verses 8 and following. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. So first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world.
That's when you read Paul's letter, be it Romans or one of his other letters, one of the things that comes through right off the bat is thanksgiving. And he thanks God for the Romans. Luther talks about how thankfulness is one of the marks of a Christian. And what a good reminder for all of us. What a good reminder for us pastors, you know, to thank God for our parishioners. You know, don't complain about them. Don't, you know, groan and moan about them. But, you know, to thank God for those who God allows us to share the gospel with. And Paul starts, and Paul talks this way. And it comes through clearly and sincerely. And he's thanking God for the Romans. And their faith has been active. He's heard about it. It's been proclaimed in all the world. He doesn't go into details about that, you know, how he heard about that or where he heard about it. But there is a strong Christian witness there in Rome, and Paul wants to see these folks. So he's thankful for them. And then that thankfulness is going to lead into prayer. And that's what he talks about there in verses 9 and 10. And if we remember from the book of Acts, the apostles were men set aside to devote themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. And we see Paul giving evidence of that when he talks about mentioning the Romans in his prayers again and again. He says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing, I always, in my prayer, prayers asking somehow by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you." So Paul's thankfulness spills over into his prayer life. It's connected together, and this is the way an apostle works. And Paul gives evidence of that. And he's hoping to get to come and see the Romans. It's interesting that he says that he wants to come and see them by God's will. Paul recognizes that he, as a servant of the Lord, is under the Lord's service. And so it's not a matter of, well, you know, I'm going to do this, or it's up to me, or I'm making these plans. But Paul recognizes that no matter what he does or what he plans, it's all going to be still under the will and direction of God. And there's, you can detect some humbleness there and willingness to serve. He gives expression to his desires, but he recognizes that still God's will trumps and triumphs over all of those things.
We are studying the Daily New Testament reading today with Pastor John Gutz from Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Streator, Illinois. If you have questions or comments, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. Or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. We need to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll continue studying Romans chapter 1 today, verses 1 through 17 with Pastor Gutz. Hope you can stick around for the rest of our study of the Daily New Testament reading right here on Worldwide KFUO.
Following the National March for Life, join LCMS Life Ministry beginning January 22nd for 3 days at the 2015 LCMS Life Conference, Theological Motivation, Practical Know-How, and Valuable Time with Lutheran pro-lifers from across the country. Speakers will encourage you in advocating for life through your vocation as a Christian citizen to stand for those who will never take their first steps. LCMS.org/life or 314-996-1711.
Did you realize that your unconscious thoughts often drive your actions? It's the premise of a book called Blink by a man named Gladwell. And we're going to take a look at it from a law and gospel perspective on the next broadcast to help you understand why people are not naturally born Christian.
Weekday mornings beginning at 9:30 on KFUO.
Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. We are warming up with the Word of God, even though it's pretty cold outside today. We're studying with Pastor John Gutz from Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Streator, Illinois. We're in Romans chapter 1 today, 1 through 17. If you have questions or comments, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. KFUO@KFUO.org is the email address as we're digging into Romans chapter 1. Now, we got to look at verse 8. Verse 9, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, without ceasing, I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you." Paul really wants to come to these people.
He does. He does. This is something he's been desiring, and he's been desiring it for quite a while. That's going to develop here as we go on. But he knows that God knows what's in his heart, and he keeps praying for these people and praying that now he'll be able to at last succeed in coming to them and bringing to them the gifts he has to share with them.
And then verse 11, "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine."
Paul here reminds us that you know, he has this longing, but his longing isn't just to share the gospel, but he's going to impart some spiritual gifts. And you know, in other letters he addresses what some of those gifts are. He doesn't specify here, but it's interesting there in verse 12 that he talks about a mutual encouragement here, that if Paul edifies the church at Rome, that's, he will be edified by them. there's a give and take relationship. It's a two-way street, and it's interesting to note that, because it's not, you know, Paul barking out commands or giving orders, you know, and saying do this, do that, but it's a mutually edifying meeting is what he's looking forward to, that he can encourage them by the gifts he has to impart to them through the Word of God, and they could be an encouragement to him as an apostle and as a witness to the gospel. So a mutual encouragement there, and that's encouraging to see. And a reminder, once again, for pastors, for people, and for pastors and their parishioners, that they would be mutually encouraging to one another and to build one another up.
Absolutely. We forget sometimes that pastors need to be encouraged and built up just as well as the rest of us, right?
Sure, sure. And an encouraging word, that means a lot. And pastors need to be encouraging to their people. It's a two-way street. And, you know, the old saying, what goes around comes around, a good reminder, but to look for ways to encourage one another.
I do not want you, verse 13, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish, and I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. So I don't want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but I've been prevented to do so.
Paul continues that idea that he, you know, desires to come. He's been wanting to come for a while, and for some, we don't know the details here, but he's been prevented from making that visit. But he's coming, and he wants to reap a harvest among them, and that's some gospel imagery there. That as we abide in the Word, we produce fruit, and Paul's looking to harvest some of that fruit among his Christians there at Rome, and he wants them to participate in his ministry and to include them in what he's going to be doing and share with them his gifts. And he talks about how in verse 14 it's for all people. It's both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. The church in Rome would have been primarily made up of Gentiles. Might have been some Jewish influence there, but certainly a lot of Roman influence, and so he's reaching out to people who are beyond that Jewish sphere and sharing with them the gospel. And so he says he's, and we know that from Acts chapter 9, that he's going to be there to spread the word of God to all nations, and so that includes the people at Rome, the Greeks, the barbarians, the wise and the foolish. So he's covered all the different groups. Whether you think you're smart or you're not so smart, Paul's got a good word for you. And so he's eager to preach the gospel. It's interesting that he uses that word, preach.
Mm-hmm.
You know, preaching the good news, proclaiming the truth. He doesn't say, I'm there to, you know, hold your hand or, you know, give you some wise words of human insight. But he says, I'm there to preach the gospel, and that's the good news of Jesus Christ. He's going to proclaim the truth. And rejoice in letting those people know that even though they're in Rome, they are not outside of God's plan, but that, you know, God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth.
Anything else about this last paragraph, verses 8 through 15, before we go on to the last section?
It's all part of his introduction. It's longer than usual. he's setting the stage.
Verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith.
This would be the whole purpose of what this letter to the Romans is about. If you were going to pick out a verse or two that would be the key verses or identify or encapsulate, you know, what's the heart of the message of Paul's letter to the Romans, verses 16 and 17 would be it. This is his theme that he's going to carry throughout his letter, and it's rich with gospel and the assurance of God's power. Paul says there he's not ashamed of the gospel. And we think, well, why would anybody be ashamed of the gospel? Sometimes the shamefulness of the cross, we get so used to crosses that we forget how offensive that would have been in Paul's day. For somebody to die on a cross, that meant they were a horrible person. That was the kind of death that was reserved for the worst of criminals. And yet, now Paul is preaching a message where the God of the world dies upon a cross. That would have struck many people as being offensive and shameful. Something that, you know, we were so used to seeing crosses around in our day and age that we probably don't quite get the cultural shamefulness of that. But Paul says he's not ashamed of the gospel. He's not ashamed of that good news because it's the power of God. That word power in the Greek, it's dunamis, and we get our English word dynamite from that.
It is the power of God for salvation.
Yeah, you could say it's the dynamite, the power of God. The gospel is the power of God to do what? To bring salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so Paul identifies why is this gospel so powerful? Because it has the power to save us. It does what we could never do for ourselves. It brings us salvation. It brings us forgiveness for our sins through the precious blood of Christ. It delivers to us the hope and promise of heaven. It assures us that we have peace with God, and it sets us free to live and love our neighbor as ourselves. All of that is in this gospel, and it does what it says it will do. It's there. And so Paul is anxious to preach this good news. It's exciting because it's the word of God that is powerful. It's not a human word. It's a word from the Lord, and he looks forward to sharing it and proclaiming this power, which he had experienced in his own life and in the lives of those he had shared the gospel with, and he knew would be effective as God desired for the people there in Rome.
Verse 17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith.
In it. What's the it? It's this gospel. What's revealed in this gospel? The righteousness of God. And it's revealed from faith for faith. This verse, Martin Luther talked about how this verse troubled him for a long time because he didn't understand the righteousness of God. What does that mean? And he understood it to mean to be holy, to live up to God's commands, to do what God demanded of you, and he understood that as law. And then as he read and studied more and more, he began to understand that this righteousness of God is a revealed righteousness. In other words, God unveils it. He makes it known to us. He gives it to us through the gospel, through believing in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of our sins and the hope and promise of eternal life. And so when we see that righteousness of God, it's a revealed righteousness. It's not just news, but it's what that news does. And that's where God gives us faith to believe that. It doesn't make sense to our human minds, but that's why we are called to live by faith. And so this isn't a description of how we are to live, but rather it's a description of how we are made righteous. And that's a gift from God, the righteousness that comes by faith and is delivered to us in the gospel. and it brings about our salvation. And it's a, you know, if you could think of if you're going to memorize a couple passages from Romans, verses 16 and 17 of chapter 1 would be good ones to choose, because it reminds us of the power of the gospel. It does what it says it will do, and in the gospel we receive the forgiveness of sins and the promise of life and the righteousness of God, not because of what we do, but because of what God has done for us. It's gold. It's rich.
Another translation, looking at, I don't know if it's one that people use often, but Young's Literal Translation, looking at that last that last phrase, "and the righteous one by faith shall live," is how it's translated.
That's an interesting way to put it.
Yeah. The righteous one by faith shall live.
That puts the emphasis on being made righteous results in life.
Yes.
And maybe that's what they were driving at when they tried to render it that way. Because that it's our righteousness, our being made righteous, that gives us life.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, you know, the mistake someone could make is, well, you know, I got to try to be good. I got kind of have to work hard to do the right thing, and you know, be a moral achiever to be righteous. And then they're missing the gospel that it's God who makes us righteous, and because we are made righteous in Christ, we then shall live. That's interesting.
Yeah,
that's a good way to maybe put that emphasis on that.
Yeah, I came across that I don't know, probably like 10 years ago, and I thought that was interesting to look at it that way. I don't know how I don't know much about that translation, but it seems more fitting with the rest of our understanding of Romans.
Right. And as I said, this was a, you know, this is a key passage for Luther, mm-hmm. his understanding of the gospel, and he even talks about how he didn't get it right away. He had to study it, and he had to go back and study Habakkuk and where that passage comes from. You know, the righteous shall live by faith. The righteous one by faith shall live. He had to go back and study that again and again, and then it hit him that this is a gift, and we receive that gift by faith in Christ.
Looking over the text as a whole, Pastor, anything else you'd like for us to learn from this text as we wrap up our study today?
Keep reading. this is just an introduction, and you know, there's lots of gold to be mined in the book of Romans, and Paul's setting the stage for what is to come. And verses 16, 17 are the theme verses of the whole letter to the Romans.
So don't just stop here at chapter, this first part of chapter 1.
Oh, no. on some cold January days, just get warmed up and keep plowing through Romans. But don't read it fast. Just, you know, take it slow. Take time to kind of sit and chew on it, meditate on it, and the Lord will bless you richly.
Let it marinate a little bit.
Let it marinate. I like that. Let it marinate.
Well, Pastor, thank you so much for helping us study God's Word today. We've been studying with Pastor John Gutz from Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Streator, Illinois, Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. Thanks for being our guest pastor today.
Thank you. The Lord be with you.
And also with you. God bless you and all the saints at Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Streator, Illinois. Coming up in a little bit, we've got some sacred music to help sanctify your morning. Stick around for more His Time right after this break, right here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.